To pray is to open your heart to God. To lift your heart and mind to the Father. To partner with Jesus to bend the arc of human history in the direction of the kingdom. To pray is to do something with the Spirit, and for the Spirit to do something in us. To speak and to listen. To pray is to commune with the God who is closer to us than we are to ourselves.
Well, good morning, Canvas Community Church. For those of you that haven't met me yet, my name is Ryan. I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here. So grateful for that time of worship and that invitation to acknowledge God's presence in this place. All of the Bible is about the fact that the God who created the universe desires us to be in his presence. He created us for relationship with him. And ever since the beginning, the story goes, we've been rebelling and choosing other things to find pleasure and satisfaction in. And if you're anything like me, you've probably tried a lot of things and many things have fallen short. And so, we're in this new series called Practicing the Way, which really is about habits that allow us to be in the presence of God. We've been spending 4 weeks on prayer. And it's really a practice-based discipleship. It's intentional. It's aimed at spending time in the presence of God. And the American church, and even just post-Enlightenment, I feel like has maybe overvalued intellectual discipleship and to the detriment of relational-based discipleship. And so throughout the time, throughout the next 3 years, really, we're going to look at 9 practices from the life and teachings of Jesus aimed at helping us get into the presence of God. And I just want to be super clear here that, like, this is not some legalistic type of thing that, like, you check the right boxes, you put in the right equation, and then God rewards you. The practices really are just aimed at you spending time with God. And for any of us that have spent any time in the presence of God, we know that that is where transformation happens. I love how John Mark Comer puts it. He says, practices can't transform me into a person of Christ-like character. These habits, these practices, these things we're inviting you to participate in, they can't do anything to transform you into a person of Christ-like character. All they can do is open up a deeper part of yourself to the power and presence of God. The power and presence of God does the transformative work in our hearts and our minds. So that's our goal, is to spend time in the presence of God and allow the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts and our minds. So far, we've talked about prayer as talking to God. We've talked about quoting liturgy, praying the scriptures, talked about the Lord's Prayer, and using the Lord's Prayer as a model for how we pray to God. Talked about talking with God through praise, through lament, which we're not often good at, right? We hide our anger from God. We withdraw from God when we're angry, but God is not scared of our anger. He's not scared of our frustration and our pain. We talk to God through praise, lament, petition, and intercession. We ask for what we need and for what others need. Last week, Sean talked about listening, quieting ourselves before God, allowing God to speak to us. And today, we will just talk about being with God, being in the presence of God. There's actually certain sects of Orthodox Jews that don't allow this praise, lament, petition-type prayer on the Sabbath because it feels too much like work. Like we're laboring with God to try and get something done, to see something accomplished. And so there's this type of prayer that just allows ourselves to acknowledge God's presence and be with him. No agenda, giving him space to do what he can only do. So that's kind of our goal for this morning. Sound like a plan? Okay, let me pray and then we'll hop in. Father, we acknowledge your presence in this place. We know that your Holy Spirit is here. And we expect him to do what only he can do. God, prepare our minds and our hearts to hear from you, to receive something from you, and to accept your invitation into a deeper walk with you. God, everything this world has to offer falls short. Everything our culture is going to celebrate tonight in the Super Bowl is fine and good, but it all falls short. It's all worshiping something less than what we were created to worship. And so as we consume content with our culture today, may we see it for what it is. It's a game that you've given us that we can enjoy. But at the end of the day, if we put our stock, our worship, and what this world has to offer, we will come up short. So today, Father, may we acknowledge your presence in deeper ways. May we accept your invitation. God, may we draw near to you, and may you draw near to us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you want to follow along with me in your Bible, I'm going to be in Psalm 46 throughout the time. I'm also just going to quote a lot of scripture today. Does that sound like a good plan to people? Okay, good. Yes, always. And just as a disclaimer, I've had a question or two from people throughout the past week or two about specifically this topic that we're going to be talking about today, contemplative prayer, and about whether or not it's biblical. And I think that it is. And I'm going to quote a lot of scripture to try and prove it. I just want to let anybody know that if you're struggling or wrestling with any of the concepts that are shared from stage, our elder board, our governance board, we'd love to chat with you and wrestle with you about what the scriptures say. And that iron would sharpen iron, that we would become more like Christ together. So that's just a disclaimer up front. I'm not going to make you raise your hands this week because it's a little heavy. Sometimes I make you raise your hands, but I don't want to embarrass you. But hypothetically speaking, if I were to ask if anybody in the room is feeling anxious, stressed out, or overwhelmed, would any of us be brave enough to raise our hands, right? Let me give a couple of examples of some things that might be stressing us out. Any rejection of close relationships, any relational tension that any of you are dealing with. Again, I won't make you raise your hand, but just think, is there any relational tension, any familial relationships that have been severed that is weighing on you? Any stress from your career? Success, aspirations, anybody got imposter syndrome in their job or even just as being an adult? Anybody feel like you're just pretending and hoping nobody knows? Anybody in here lost a loved one recently? Anybody in here fear being punished for standing up for what's right? Some of us who work in secular environments, we might feel like there's certain things that we just can't go along with. And if we don't go along with those things, we might not be able to get where we want to go in our career. Or just the busyness of seemingly unending daily to-do lists. Any moms in the room get to the end of the day and realize that you didn't eat anything all day this week? Anybody brave enough? Like, we're going to talk about fasting over the next couple weeks. Some of the moms in the room are like, I do that on accident sometimes. How about all of the above converging into one overly stressed out moment of life? Well, believe it or not, these are the exact circumstances that Jesus and his disciples are facing all at the same time in the book of Mark chapter 6. The disciples have dealt with all of this stuff going on. Jesus is rejected in his hometown of Nazareth. His family and his friends push him out of town, threatening to stone him and kill him. John the Baptist, his cousin and close friend, gets his head chopped off by Roman authorities. The disciples go out two by two and they have incredible success. They're healing people. They're casting out demons. They're having all of this success and they're dealing with all of the emotional waves of what God is doing in and through them. Maybe pressure to take credit for some of that. And then there's just so many crowds gathering around them. It says that they didn't even have time to eat. And it's in that context that... My slides are a little ahead, so it might be giving it away to you a little bit. But it's in that context that the God of the universe doesn't make the sun stand still, which he's done in the past and could do if he wanted to, right? Give us a few extra hours in the day, a little bit more time. He doesn't raise John the Baptist from the dead, which we know he has the power to do. He doesn't crush his enemies or flip tables over this time. He doesn't even recruit more disciples to make the load a little bit easier on the ones that he has. What does he do? He says this in Mark chapter 6. After all of the stress and anxiety and tension and emotional trauma of a difficult season in ministry, he says, come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while. Come away with me by yourselves to a lonely place and we'll rest a while. In the midst of what has been one of the most difficult, emotionally draining seasons of the disciples' life, Jesus' invitation to them is to get away, to rest. If you're cynical like me, you might be thinking, what is the point of being best friends with the creator of the universe if all he's going to do in one of the most challenging, difficult, overwhelming seasons of my life is offer me his presence? Anybody brave enough to say that with me? And yet, here's the deal. There's saints in here who have been following Jesus for a long time, who have walked through some of the darkest seasons that any of us could ever imagine. And if I gave them the opportunity to come up here and testify, they would say that God's presence is all they needed in the midst of that difficult challenge. See, we live in a cultural moment that's busier than ever. Technology was supposed to make our lives more efficient, which was supposed to give us more free time, which we were supposed to use to rest, relax, invest in important relationships, you know, be good humans. But what did we do instead? We took the efficiency and we made ourselves more busy. We invested ourselves in more things and we are over busy and hurried like crazy. And even if your personal life is going pretty good, you add unnecessary stress and anxiety and worry to your life by doing what I call the death scroll, right? You're filling your mind and your heart with the burdens and stresses and anxieties of people that you don't even know. And in the midst of all of this stress and worry and anxiety and hurry, Christ's invitation to you, I believe, is the same as his invitation to his disciples when they found themselves stressed, overwhelmed, anxious, hurried. Come away to a lonely place. Be with me. Rest in my presence. So this is what we're talking about this morning, this type of prayer that's aimed at resting in God's presence, inviting God's presence into your life, and just relaxing into the grace of God. Without words at times, and throughout history, it's been called different things at different times. And right now in church history, it's really just known as contemplative prayer. It's the type of prayer where no words are necessary. We just rest in God's presence, receive his comfort, his healing, and his transforming power in our lives. I put it this way. The goal of contemplative prayer is to find rest in the presence of God who made you, loves you. And listen to this. He is sovereign over all of your fear, anxiety, and worry. You cannot add an extra moment to your life by worrying. So what if we just took God's invitation to heart and we just got away for a few minutes? And I know how hard this sounds. Believe me, I've tried it the past couple of weeks and with a 10-month-old, it's difficult. It's challenging. But what if we just got 5 minutes a day to just get away and rest in the presence of God? Psalm chapter 91, verses 1 through 10 says this, those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Does that sound good to anybody this morning? This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God and I trust him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from every deadly disease. We should have read that in 2020 a bit more. He will cover you with his feathers. It's this intimate, relational picture of a mother hen embracing her chicks under her wings. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and your protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrow that flies in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Listen to this. Just open your eyes acknowledge God's presence, his sovereignty over all of your stress, worry, and anxiety, and see how the wicked are punished. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. So I've been thinking about contemplative prayer a lot the past couple of weeks. Different people talk about it in different ways, and some people seem to kind of indicate that this is that there takes a level of spiritual maturity to get to a point where you can kind of just rest in God's presence. And I don't know that I fully agree with that, because as I was studying and thinking about this, I got to observe my baby with my wife. And Rory has not the maturity to talk, nor the maturity to listen. But I tell you what, when that kid gets in between a rock and a hard place, he throws himself into the presence of his mother. He knows where to go when stress, anxiety, fear, difficulty face his life. And I think there's something that has to do with what Jesus said, that we need a childlike faith. That some of us, we've matured so far beyond that. We're so smart. We know so many passages of scripture. We can quote so many things. We've got our systematic theology just rooted down. We're too mature to throw ourselves into the presence of God. And I just can't help but think that today God is extending to all of us an invitation, not a legalistic requirement, not a religious thing that you have to check the right box. You have to do it for the right amount of time, the right amount of days a week. It's an invitation to throw yourself into the presence of God. So how do we develop a rhythm of prayer that allows us to rest in God's presence? I've got 4 steps. We're going to cover for the rest of our time. I couldn't make him spell anything. I really tried. I'm sorry. I know. If I was a good pastor, I would have figured it out. But pause. Number 1, pause. Number 2, surrender. Number 3, contemplate. And number 4, receive. This is not a silver bullet to euphoria. This is not, if you do the right things in the right order, everything is perfect. This is just 4 steps that I think if we regularly enter into the presence of God with these 4 steps, if we're able to pause, surrender, contemplate, and receive, I think that God will show up and give us genuine rest. So, number 1, pause. Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Be still and know that the creator of the universe is still on the throne and that he's sovereign over all of your problems and your worries and your anxieties. The first step to contemplative prayer is just to pause. Find a quiet and comfortable place that you can get alone and take a few big, deep breaths. People get weird about this. It's just science. It's good for your body to breathe from your diaphragm. Most of us are so stressed, worried, anxious, hurried that we never get belly breaths in. Okay, there's nothing weird about this. It's just breathe the way God created you to breathe. All right, let's do that. Let's relax a little bit. Pause. No phones, no distractions. I'm just going to get real vulnerable with you. Even if my phone's in the other room and I hear it vibrate, I'm gone. Like, it's over. My pausing is done. And so find something. Do not disturb, whatever it is. And find a comfortable place. There's different places for different people. Favorite chair, porch swing, garden. I grew up with a dad that fished a lot. And he would say at times, sometimes I feel closer to God on the water than I do in the sanctuary of a church. Anybody? Find that place for you to relax and to pause. And if you're a mother of young children, maybe you just have to pretend like you're going to the bathroom for a bit longer than normal. Maybe you pull your car into the driveway, or before you get to the driveway, you pull into somebody else's driveway. And you just like 10 minutes in the car and let your husband not know that you're done with whatever chore or errand you were doing. Just close your eyes. Take a few deep breaths and acknowledge God's presence in your life. See, most of us, many of us, I won't say most of us, I'll throw myself under the bus here, even mature disciples of Jesus, we often live as functional atheists. We don't acknowledge God's presence in our every moment lives. We get stressed and overwhelmed. Our eyes, we're Peter stepping out to the water, and then everything else distracts us away from the presence of God. And so this moment to pause is just a moment to acknowledge the thing that's always been true. God is present with you. But how often do we live as if he's not? I love what Peter Grieg says. He says, it's not that God's not present to you. It's that you are absent to God. And this time of pausing and just acknowledging God's presence is a moment for us to reflect on something that's always been true, but we have oftentimes been living as if it isn't. So we pause. We acknowledge God's presence. I love how Hebrews chapter 10 puts it. This is so powerful. Don't miss this. So, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. We enter God's presence because of what Jesus has done for us. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty conscience has been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. No matter where you are in your life, no matter what patterns and habitual sins that you are struggling with, you have confident, bold access into the presence of God. God created you for that type of presence. He's invited you into that presence. And the author of Hebrews here mentions the old way, that just the Levite priest once a year would have the opportunity to enter into the presence of God. But because of Jesus' blood, his death, burial, and resurrection, you and I have bold confidence to enter the presence of God as children of God. I remember when I was... For a while, college and some other years, I had a on and off addiction to pornography, right? And I remember when I would fail, when I would fall short, it was like I needed 3 or 4 days away from God to like make myself feel like I was clean enough to maybe come back into his presence. And I don't know what you're dealing with in your life, but I can't help but think there are some of you here who are in patterns of sin, and you think that that sin is causing this disconnect between you and God, that you can't confidently enter his presence. And I'm just here to tell you this morning, we are all woefully sinful. Our hearts are deceitful and wicked, and we all, right now, today, no matter what we've done, have boldness to enter the presence of God because of what Jesus has done. Do not neglect Christ's sacrifice by refusing to receive the forgiveness that he's freely given to you. With boldness, enter God's presence day in and day out. How often do we actually enter God's presence with this boldness and acknowledge it? Honestly, this is the hardest step of the process. Getting time to pause, right? The other 3 steps, if you have time to pause, if you get away for a few minutes, get the phone off, somebody else is taking care of the kids. The other 3 steps are pretty easy, but the enemy wants nothing more than to keep you from getting to the first step. Yeah. Dallas Willard, Christian philosopher, was once asked, what's the greatest enemy to spiritual health in our culture? He paused for a minute and he responded, ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life. Any of us uncomfortable with silence? See, most of us, when we get alone by ourselves, we will be distracted. We will be overwhelmed by thoughts and feelings and distractions. We'll be uncomfortable just sitting in silence. And I think it's because we do have this propensity to fill our lives with busy and hurry. We avoid any silence at all because we're afraid of what we might think or feel or hear from the Lord. And I just... I think we've got to get over that. I think we've got to plunge into the scariness of the silence. Be alone with ourselves and with God and allow him to do the work that only he can do when we eliminate the hurry and the distractions. See, Adam and Eve, after the fall, God did what God did. He walked in the garden in the cool of night, wanting to be with Adam and Eve. They got busy making clothes, blaming each other, and hiding. From that point on, I believe one of humanity's tactics, one of our fleshly tactics to avoid God's presence is busyness and hurry. And Jesus is inviting us to pause and to acknowledge his presence. And if you're anything like me and you're just successful at this, immediately, distraction, distraction, distraction. What's for dinner? Who's picking up the kid? Did I pay that bill? Is there enough money getting put into my Roth IRA account? Do I have enough life insurance to cover if something bad happens? These are mine. I don't know what yours are, but there you go. Now you know. Right? Pause. Step two is surrender. As these anxious thoughts fill your mind and your heart, we lay them at the feet of Jesus. Let's read the rest of Psalm 46. Starting in verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and when mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. A river brings joy to the city of God, the sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in that city. It cannot be destroyed. From the very break of day, God will protect it. The nations are in chaos and their kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders and the earth melts. The Lord of heaven's army is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Come, see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the world. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear, and he burns the shields with fire. I can't help but see the authors of this psalm confidently laying out biblical truth about God's sovereignty, his power, and his strength, and then getting distracted. Earthquakes, mountains crumble, oceans roar. But God is like a river running through the sea, right? Nations are in chaos. Kingdoms are at war. Is this how anybody else's prayer life is like? And so I can't help but see them just offering these distractions, these worries, legitimate worries. Earthquakes, that's a legitimate worry, especially when you live out in the middle of nowhere with no protection, right? Wars, famine, all of these things are legitimate worries. But they keep coming back to God's presence. They keep reminding themselves of what they know to be true, even though they're caused to be distracted. This psalm is littered with confident faith in the promises of God, mixed with distractions and acknowledgement of external circumstances. And if you get away to a lonely place, to pause to be with God, your mind and your heart will be filled with distractions, worries, anxieties, and fears. And it's just, I'm giving you this invitation, just lay them at the feet of Jesus. Don't try and ignore them. Don't try and pretend like they're not there. Just bring them to God. Yes, God, I am worried about if my Roth IRA has enough money, but I believe that you are a provider, that you care, that you're sovereign. I'm not gonna worry about that right now. I'm gonna trust you. I heard a quote the past week that said, stress is taking ownership over something that you don't have authority over. How many of us come into prayer and our minds are filled with things that we think are under our control? In reality, it's all things that God is sovereign over, and God's inviting us to surrender those things to him. So what things are outside of your authority? What things are you taking ownership of? Surrender it to God intentionally and enter his presence, even just for a few moments. Actively acknowledging everything in your mind and your heart, not hiding from it, not burying it, bringing it to God. And here's the cool thing about this stage. Surrender is going to repeat through the rest of the stages because you're going to get to the time where you're contemplating all the things of God. And guess what's going to happen? The distractions that you surrendered yourself to like 30 seconds ago are going to come back. And then you're going to feel defeated. Then you're going to feel discouraged. Then you're going to feel like, I'm a failure, I can't pray. And guess what? Don't feel that way. I heard another quote. I couldn't find the source for this one. I really wanted to find it because it's great. But they said, don't view constant distractions in prayer as discouragement, but as a perpetual invitation to re-surrender your mind and your heart to God. As you go along this process, as worry and fear keep coming back, and even if you chase the rabbit hole for 5 or 10 minutes thinking about all the ways in which you need to do different things to get rid of the stress, when you snap back into it and you realize that you're being distracted, bring it to God. God, I was just distracted for 5 minutes thinking about if my Roth IRA account has enough money. And I know that that's not something that's worthy of my distraction, so I'm bringing it back to your feet. You are sovereign and in control. I trust you. All right? So start by pausing, creating space to acknowledge God's presence, surrender your anxious thoughts. Now, we contemplate. We contemplate, we think about God. Now that our minds and our hearts are absent of distraction as much as possible, we focus our minds on God. This is a great time for Lectio Divina, if that's something that works for you. We think about who God is to us and who we are to God. I love Psalm chapter 1. It says, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They're like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. It's this time of meditation, thinking about the scriptures. This is why regular Bible reading is so important. God's not going to bring something to your mind about himself or about you that isn't echoed in the scriptures. It's important for new believers. If you think God's telling you something, bring it to the community. Is this consistent with scripture? So we think about God. We meditate on God. Think about his faithfulness. We started a prayer rhythm with the staff this past week. And I love telling you guys how bad I am at stuff. Is that all right? I'm the king of starting great things and never finishing them. So we did a prayer rhythm this week. I can't tell you if it's going to happen next week or not, but we did it this week. And Donovan, he just shared this testimony from his life years and years ago, the way that God showed up and did a miraculous thing in his life. And all of us were just crying. I'm sure he would not like me to tell you that he cries, but Ethan, your dad cries. It's great. Think about the ways in which God has shown up and done immeasurably more than you could ever ask, think, or imagine. Think about God's faithfulness. Think about God's love for you. Colossians 3:2 says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of this earth. You have so many opinions in your mind of what people think about you, of what you think people think about you, whether or not it's actually true or not. Think about what God thinks about you, because that's, at the end of the day, all that matters. Transition your thoughts towards how God thinks about you. Far too often, our view of what God thinks of us comes from this world or the opinions of others, not God. His love for you, his patience towards you, his kindness is far more than we ever actually receive. As we spend time contemplating and examining our thoughts about God and his thoughts about us, we slowly begin to just rest in his presence. We tend to take on what we think about a lot, right? We become what we contemplate. And so I heard a study about Gen Z people. No offense, guys. I love you. I really do. I love you guys. I'm right there with you. But it talked about like strong Christians and the amount of content that they consume that's Christian versus non-Christian. And it was something crazy, like 2,000 hours a year is non-Christian and like 200 hours a year. I don't have the stats off the top of my head. I wish I did. But we become like what we contemplate. We all know this. I am I'm the king of like a three-hour Pat McAfee sports podcast, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with Pat McAfee, but 3 hours of Pat McAfee and 20 minutes with the Lord, and you wonder why I said the F word when I stubbed my toe, and, right? Shh, don't tell anybody. Turn the live stream off. We know this. How many of us have friends who all they do, don't raise your hands. Shh. I can feel it coming already. How many of us have friends who all they do is watch Fox News? How many of us have friends who all they do is watch MSNBC? Here's my question. Are they nice? Here's my other question. Do you know what they think about every hot topic issue that there is? We know what they think because they become what they contemplate. We become what we contemplate. And so, man, I'm inviting us. I think the Lord's inviting us to take a look at our balance. How much time are we spending contemplating on? We're going to spend 5 hours watching a football game tonight. It's fine. I love football. I got the red zone. I watch more than 5 hours of football most Sundays, right? Like, cut the live stream. But what are we thinking about? What are we contemplating? And how is it affecting the way that we love our neighbor as ourselves? Because that's the whole point of this thing, being in the presence of God, is that he would conform us into a person that's like Jesus. John Mark Comer shares the story about a farmer in a small town who would come to the church and sit in the pew for hours at a time. And one day the priest came up to him and said, "What is it that you do here every day?" The farmer said, "I look at him, he looks at me, and we are happy. I look at him, he looks at me, and we are happy." This is the invitation of God. Come away with me, sit in my presence, think about who I am to you and who you are to me, and rest. John, the night of the Lord's Supper, gives us this account of him just reclining back into the chest of Jesus. That's our invitation. When we're stressed, when we're worried, when we're anxious, when we're afraid, we contemplate God, we receive his presence. The end goal of contemplative prayer is that you would just sit and receive the loving presence of God in your life so that you might live as a person of love to those around you. Again, if you think you're receiving the loving presence of God in your life, and you're a jerk to everyone around you, maybe you're sitting with somebody other than God. This is the goal. Not that we're perfect, but that as we learn to spend time with a God who loves us unconditionally, even though we don't deserve it, the more we meditate on him, the more we realize how much we are unworthy of his grace, and yet he freely extends it. And then we leave that place, and those around us do things that don't deserve our grace and forgiveness. And guess what we do? We extend it to them anyway because we've just been in a room receiving it for ourselves. Yes. We pour out from a full cup. It's about positioning ourselves back into the garden, naked and unashamed before God. Because, this is back to the Hebrews passage, because of the blood of Jesus, we've been sprinkled clean. We literally can sit before God naked and unashamed with all of our failures, with all of our mistakes, not trying to cover them up or say, "I'll do better next time." Just Jesus loves me. He forgives me. He wants to be with me. Matthew chapter 5, no, 6, sorry. Verse 5 says, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward that they will get. They get the reward of being seen as being holy and righteous and good. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private, and then your Father who sees everything will reward you." And I don't know about you, but I have often filled my own theology into that end passage. And I say, "Oh, well, God will reward me by answering my prayers," right? Does it say that? I think we tend to input our own ideas back into the text. We like to think the reward is answered prayers, but what if God's reward for those of us who get away, pray in lonely places, what if the reward is just his presence? Is that enough? Would that be enough for you? Would that be enough for me? I want to say yes, And I can say over the past few weeks of trying to practice this little by little that the more time I spend with God, the more I realize that everything outside of that room pales in comparison to being in the presence of God. James 4:8, the promise, he says, come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Got to be honest with where we're at, receive God's forgiveness and his transforming power. So I'd encourage you to find a rhythm of prayer where you can pause before God, even if it's just a few minutes, even if it's not every day a week for a while, like just start something. Surrender your anxious thoughts and your sinful behaviors. This isn't a thing where we like go in proud of our sin and our failures and we're like, well, God loves me anyway, right? We repent. We acknowledge our failures. We ask for God's forgiveness and we do go out in the power of the Holy Spirit seeking to put sin to death. But here's the deal. The more sin you put to death, this is something that I'm learning. This is fun. The more sin you put to death, and then the more you come back into the presence of God, you would think you'd feel a little bit better about yourself, right? The closer you get to God, the more you realize how sinful you are. Even if you're putting a ton of sin to death, even if patterns of sin are falling off your life, gossip, slander, lust, temptation, addiction, even if it's all going away, when you sit in the presence of the holy, just, righteous, forgiving God, you realize how far off the mark you still are, which gives us more and more grace for the people who sin against us. We become a people of love. We pause, we surrender, we contemplate, and we receive. This is the overarching narrative of the Bible. I've read some articles this past week about people who are opposed to contemplative prayer. And the overarching narrative of the Bible is that God created you to be with him. Read Genesis. God wants you to be with him. And we've rejected that plan. We've sought to find joy and satisfaction apart from him. And it's like grasping after the wind. And God, throughout the history of the Bible, starting with Adam and Eve and the promise to crush the serpent's head from Abraham through the nation of Israel and culminating in Jesus, God has always been inviting his people into his presence, continually making a way for us to be with him again. That's the point of the Bible. That's the point of your faith in Jesus. If your faith in Jesus doesn't lead you to want to be with God, it's just a moral code. It's a legalistic structure that might make you feel more righteous than others, but it's supposed to be about being with the God who loves you and who made you. He's continually making a way for us to be with him again, culminating in his ultimate expression of love in Jesus. Contemplative prayer is a practice aimed at getting us back to the place where he made us to be, experiencing what John in the Gospels called the abundant life, sitting before God, naked and unashamed, receiving his unconditional love so that we can go out and extend it to others. All right, so this message has been primarily, almost completely, to those of us who have already trusted in Jesus. And we try really hard at Canvas. I try really hard to preach messages that also engage those of you who are just kicking the tires on Christianity. You're considering the claims of Jesus. You're thinking about it. Maybe you've got somebody in your life who's living radically for Jesus and you're just like, this person's really weird. But man, I kind of want what they have. So like, I'm going to go to their church and see what's up. If that's you, I really try hard to do something for you. And so here's what I'm going to do. In an effort to land the plane and to get everybody in the room on board, I'm going to go back to my opening questions. Are you stressed? Anxious? Worried? I don't care if you follow Jesus or not. Are you stressed? Anxious? Worried? Have you experienced rejection and relational tension? Stress of career success, aspirations, imposter syndrome. Have you lost a loved one? Are you dealing with the sorrow and grief and pain of this world? or the busyness of a seemingly unending daily to-do list, or I guess I could ask it the way that Jesus asked it. Are any of you tired of carrying heavy burdens? Jesus said to a group of people who were considering his claims that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, are any of you tired and carrying heavy burdens? His response was a simple invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a soul level rest that you're longing for and you might not even realize it. Whether you've already placed your faith in Jesus or not, I truly believe Jesus is the one answer to the overwhelming stress and anxiety that this world has to offer. I love how Eugene Peterson summarized this text in his own words. He said, "Are you tired, worn out, burn out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it." This is discipleship. This is apprenticeship. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Throughout the series, we've looked at a bunch of different passages on prayer, none more well-known than Christ's invitation to ask, and it will be given, to seek, and you will find, to knock, and the door will be open. But there's another passage about knocking, about approaching God. The script is flipped in this passage. Jesus says to one of the first century churches in Revelation, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and you open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." Those of you that are not yet followers of Jesus, this is your invitation. And those of us that are followers of Jesus, this is our daily invitation to contemplative prayer. Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. Will you make space for him? Will you invite him in? It's not a religious requirement that you don't have to do, or that you have to do in order to be on Team Jesus. It's the loving invitation of a friend. Following Jesus isn't about religious duty. The way of Jesus isn't a long list of rules that you have to follow or you'll get punished. Jesus extends both invitations and warnings. There's a wide road and there's a narrow road. It's up to you to decide what you will do with them. What will we do with Christ's invitation? To get away to a lonely place, to be with him, to rest a while. Love what Tyler Staton says. He says, "Prayer in any form by anybody is God's invitation to pull up a chair to the table and enjoy restful, intimate, unbroken conversation with the triune God." Or as Jesus succinctly said it, "Knock and the door will be open to you." No matter where you're at with your spiritual journey this morning, I believe this is your invitation. Jesus is knocking. Will you let him in? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your invitation. I thank you that you are a God of invitation. You're constantly, constantly making invitations that lead us to abundant life. And we are constantly and constantly making decisions that lead us down a path of destruction. And you are constantly, constantly forgiving us, putting your hand down to pull us back up and re-inviting us into your presence to experience your love. God, today, wherever we're at in our spiritual journey, may we hear that invitation. May we receive it with gladness. May we create space in our life to pause, to surrender, to contemplate, to receive. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I was preparing this week, there's a song that she's got it. Never mind.
Mic's on. It's Marissa's mic. So, while they work on getting my mic on, I would be remiss if I didn't use this time to let us just practice this a little bit. So I was going to sing one song and have you sing it with me, but tech team, there we go. I am not going to be doing Knowing You, so you can just leave the screen blank so there is less distraction. And if we could just take some space to practice what Ryan just said, like you said, if this doesn't serve you going forward, maybe not, but maybe just try it for today. I'm going to be singing a different song in the background. Do not sing with me. Just kind of let it wash over you. And just let's just take some time and be with the Lord today.
Doesn't matter how you come, come and get away.
get away with me. Oh, and get away with me. Church, you can go in peace, but I'll stay and pray for anyone that just wants to sit longer with the Lord.